If you could turn, please, to that passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 9. Just like to read a few of the verses again from verse 27. Verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he'd come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. In the summer this year, in the newspaper which we read, there was an article which drew attention to applications for air traffic controllers. And I might just read a few little sentences from this particular article. An airport has advertised for an air traffic controller with perfect eyesight, offering an application form in Braille. The airport concerned is in the Scilly Isles and is offering a position for a fourth traffic controller with a salary of up to £36,000. And the advertisement says that applicants must have excellent vision to guide aircraft safely into the hilltop airport, which is often fog-bound. And at the bottom is the note, if you require this document in an alternative language, in larger text, Braille, easy read, or in an audio format, please contact the community relations officer. And it is a requirement that all traffic controllers must have vision to meet a particular standard. It's a very stringent test. In the same newspaper, that day, there was also an article to do with three people in the Warwickshire Primary Care Trust who were contesting the fact that they were being denied particular drugs for their blindness. They were suffering from a condition called age-related macular degeneration. That's a condition which affects the very sensitive, or the sensitive receptor part of the vision. When you look at a person, their face, you look at them through their macula. That part has been damaged. And they were in contest, as it were, with Warwickshire Primary Care Trust because they were refusing to release particular drugs which would help them with their vision. And as far as this particular condition, age-related macular degeneration, it affects approximately 250,000 people in Britain, and every year 26,000 new patients are diagnosed with the condition. And of those, 1 in 10 will become blind. And so I bring it, as it were, an introduction to this theme this evening of these two blind men who were healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. In our present population in Britain, blindness has several causes. Mentioned one here, age-related macular degeneration. Cataracts are another. Corneal lesions, that's lesions on the very front of the eye, or vascular problems. These sadly occur in the majority in the elderly. And then as a result of blindness, there are certain effects: loss of function, loss of reading ability, driving has to stop, and there's that loss of independence. They need to be helped and assisted, and also risks of danger, obstacles, and traffic, and so on. When we come to the gospel records, not sure it strikes you, but it strikes me that blindness seems to affect a much younger group. And we find people who then afflicted by this then had resort naturally to begging. Man comes to mind, of course, is man that Bartimaeus. So it was probably a widespread condition affecting a much younger group of people. We come then to this passage of Scripture. We see then that this took place where Our Lord had come to his own city. He was using Capernaum as his base, his headquarters, there in the top north of Galilee. As we come to tonight's address, I'd like to think of it in terms of three headings. Firstly, there's the cry. Secondly, the question. And thirdly, the confession. The cry, the question, and the confession. We read this. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. We see then from these words the nature of the appeal which they address to the Lord Jesus. Here were these two blind men, and they were in earnest. They'd heard reports about the Lord Jesus Christ and the miracles which he'd performed, and they wanted to be in on the act. They were in earnest that they too should be healed. We hear that they cried out, cried aloud. They could be heard clearly by many people around. They weren't giving up. It wasn't a whisper. They were shouting it out for the Lord. And they didn't just say it once. They were persistent. And we can even see this persistence as they were, they followed after the Lord Jesus. They weren't going to be put off. And as you can picture them in their blindness, possibly groping along the walls. They knew that Christ was ahead of them and they were feeling their way. Or they take the arm of another person, they take me to Jesus. They were in desperate earnest and they were going to see that they attained their goal. I think it's reasonable just to pause there and apply it to the Lord's people here and ask, how do our prayers compare to these two blind men? Do our prayers have the same fervency, the same earnestness, the same persistence that these two men showed as they appealed to the Lord Jesus Christ? They were determined. How are our prayers, whether in public, in the prayer meeting here, or in private at home, how do they compare to the earnestness which we see of these two blind men in their pursuit of the Lord Jesus? From these we understand that they had a particular objective. They wanted to receive their sight. Whether they'd become blind or were born blind, it doesn't say, but they wanted their sight. And they made that clear to the Lord Jesus. And again, I think there's an application which you can bring to the Lord's people here, as far as, again, our prayers. How specific are we in our prayers? Or do our prayers tend to be general and vague, indefinite? I think it's something rich to be prayed for specific people, specific situations, to bring before the Lord and have that sense of expectancy of what he can do. So often, we can be otherwise. But these men were determined. They had one objective in view. And this cry was addressed to a particular person. They refer to him as the Son of David. To understand this, we have to go back to the Old Testament. There back to the second book of Samuel. And the occasion there was when David, now he was there settled in Jerusalem. He was there in his palace. But he had a concern that the Ark of the Covenant was in a tent. And so he spoke to Nathan the prophet and said that what was on his heart, that he wanted to have a temple built to house the Ark. And so Nathan then is challenged by God and has to return the next day because he has a message for David. That as David wants to build a house for God, David instead receives the promise that God is going to build a house for him. We read this in 2 Samuel 7. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. David was to be succeeded by Solomon, but this promise doesn't pertain to Solomon. It is really one pointer to the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come on to the Gospels, and there was that expectancy about the Lord Jesus, about the Messiah being the son of David. John's Gospel, chapter 7, we read this. When the Lord was doing miracles, it says this, "Others said, 'This is the Christ.' Some said, 'Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him." But there was this knowledge that the Messiah was going to be the son of David. And there was to be an inference then from the miracles which the Lord Jesus worked, that he was this person. Matthew, in his Gospel, chapter 12, we read this. This is verse 23. I'll read from the verse before. "Then one was brought to Jesus who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' But the tragedy was, the verse follows, 'Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the king of the demons." But still there was this expectancy that the Messiah was the son of David. And so when you find these blind men crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on," this is how they have in mind. There was that expectancy then that the son of David, the Messiah, would perform miracles. Again, just bring it back to ourselves, right? Refer to our prayer life. What's the expectancy then when we pray to the person to whom we pray? Do we really appreciate that we come and pray before the Lord God, who is awesome, who is sovereign, who is all-powerful, who can do over and above anything we ask or think? We can have these things in our minds, but it's a different matter when we pray. And so we see these two blind men feeling their way, calling out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." As we are proclaiming him, "Look, here he is. This is the man. He is the son of David." So when they come to him, this is their plea. They recognize then their utter helplessness. They make this confession that they are unable to do anything. They just come before him and look to his mercy. There they are unable to help themselves. They've possibly been to the medical doctors of their day. And again, there's been that shrugging of shoulders. The case is hopeless. But they come before the Son of David, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and their cry is, "Have mercy on us in our utter helpless state." Just like these two blind men, that's the position we have to come to as well. To confess our own utter helplessness, our own utter unworthiness, our own sinfulness, and just cry to him for mercy. The great tragedy is that we can be so taken up with our pride, we think we can still do it. But we need to be like these two men. Have mercy and confess our utter helplessness to save us, to do anything for us. that comes pointedly to you tonight. Will you this night, in regard to the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, are you perhaps still in your pride and saying, well, I'm all right? How often have you heard men and women say, well, I'm a good person? A week ago, I was in an old people's home in near Nice, and talking to a lady who had no concern for the gospel at all. Her attitude was, well, I'm a good person. I've done what's right through my life. I haven't harmed anyone. It'll be okay. Is still that your attitude tonight when presented with the gospel? How will you stand before God? Will it still be in terms of just being a good person? Haven't harmed anyone? Lived a good life? Or have you come like these two men, recognizing their utter helplessness, recognizing their great need, and have you come to that point where you know you are in need, that you cannot do anything to help yourself, but you need a God, a Saviour? We go on. And we come to the question. These men come to the presence of Jesus. And Jesus asks them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? It's a vital question. Do you believe? This vital matter of faith is at stake. And time and time and time again, we find the Lord Jesus commending faith. Even in the passage, even in the chapter which we have before us, faith is brought to our attention time and again. We didn't read the passage, but there, the very beginning of the passage, of the chapter, we have a paralytic brought before the Lord Jesus by four of his friends. What do we read this? Then verse 2, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. We have that ruler of the Pharisees, they're coming to Jesus. What's his words? A ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Faith. That man's daughter had died, but he still comes to Jesus. Lay your hand on her and she will live. And as Jesus is going to the house where Jairus' daughter lies in that upper room, there is that woman who takes hold of his garment, as he were. She's had hemorrhages for many years. But she has faith. If I only touch his garment, I shall be made well. Jesus turned around and when he saw, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And so Jesus comes to these two men and says, do you believe? Do you believe? That's what's vital. Faith has been shown earlier in this chapter. And he's looking, do you believe? And it's personal. He's not addressing it to those around. He's focused on these two men. Do you believe? Not anyone else. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? He's challenging their personal belief. How often perhaps have you heard said, oh, my grandfather, my parents believed and so it'll be all right. But the gospel says, do you believe? Not your family. You. It's personal. It's addressed to you. And it's revealing too, isn't it? A revealing question. He says, do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you believe that I am the only one who can do this particular quest? What you're asking. Somebody can say then, if you've come to that point where you know that you're a sinner, do you know that the only answer for your sin, The only person who can make you right with God is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, do you believe that I, and I alone, am able to do this for you? It's a specific question he asks. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? In this passage, we've had the healing of this paralytic. We've had the raising of Jairus' daughter. The woman with her hemorrhages has been healed. But Jesus says, do you believe I'm able to do this? This particular event, this particular matter. Give you your sight. You know, just as the Lord Jesus addresses that to these men, so he addresses it to us as well. The Lord's people, when we worship, do we believe in the Lord God, whose attributes of almighty power, holiness, and goodness which we proclaim? Do we believe that he is the God who is able to answer our prayers? When you say that prayer, do you hear him asking, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Remember then these two blind men. They cried out, and they'd witnessed perhaps other events. But this was for them. This was for them. In another account in the Gospels, we have our Lord coming down from the mount, having been transfigured. And there he is met by a situation where his disciples have failed to heal a boy who probably has epilepsy. A condition which his father's report throws him into the fire and is a great concern. But the disciples have failed to heal him. And so we find then our Lord coming to this particular situation. It's there in Mark's Gospel. And the man says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. There's a great ocean as we to bring, as it were, our cups, our little faith, but a take of that. My hometown is Pontypridd. My mother still lives there in Pontypridd, and it's a bungalow up on the hillside. As you go into the entrance to the grounds of the bungalow, there on the left-hand side, there's a hole in the ground. It's what we call the well. And there's constant water running through it. It's fed from a reservoir in the hill somewhere. But through my life, I've never, ever known that well to dry up. There's always water there. The dogs, when we have them, used to lap it, the water. But there's always water. And God like that never fails. There's an ocean, and we can bring as we are little cups of faith and to dip in. We're to come with our little prayers, little pleas. He says, do you believe I'm able to do this? And we like that man says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. But then, when we come with our sin, do we believe that there is forgiveness for us? Do we have the confidence of the promise of the Lord Jesus when he said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out? Do you believe that? Do you believe that I'm able to do this, he says, to forgive your sins? You know your heart. there may be those things which you say, how can God forgive me for this particular sin? Yet, he who comes to me, I will never cast out. We're going to sing a hymn shortly. Again, a popular hymn, 539. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is willing, doubt no more. And then verse 4, come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. Not the righteous, sinners, Jesus came to call. Are there things which are holding you back because you think your sin is too big for God to forgive? We looked at Calvary this morning. The debt was paid that we may be right with God. He is able. He is willing. Don't doubt. So then we have the question which our Lord brings, but it has a response. He asked, do you believe I'm able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. Their eyes were opened. They said to him, yes, Lord. There was no hesitation. It was an immediate response. Jesus said, do you believe I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord. There wasn't, well, let's think about this. In terms of probabilities, we know that you've done this and that on other occasions. Well, yes, probably you can. Not a bit of it. Yes, Lord. There was that expectancy. There was no doubt in their mind about Jesus' ability to heal them. And so he says, according to your faith, or in response to your faith, be done to you. Not the greatness of their faith, but in response to faith. And was their healing delayed? No, it was immediate. They were sighted. And the Lord Jesus brings that question to you and to me. Brings it, as we said, in our prayers. When we bring matters of prayer, what we used to whisper in your ear, do you believe I'm able to do this? This is what you're asking. Would you say, yes, Lord? According to your faith, may be done to you. But what about our repentance? When we come to him, when we come and to him as the Saviour of sinners, do we believe that he is able to save us from our sins and no one else? Is there from our heart that, yes, Lord, you are the one. You are the one who can bring me to God. Where are you tonight? The gospel is presented. You cannot save yourself. Try as you would. But God has made a way through the only way, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the offer is to turn to him, to trust in the work which he completed at Calvary. As we read this morning, when it was all was accomplished, he said, that work was done. He was later shortly to say, it is finished. No more to add. We cannot add anything to the work which the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And so he comes to you tonight and says, do you believe I am able to save you? No matter you forget how great your sin is, he looks for that, yes, Lord. And in saying that, you can have that sure hope of eternal life. And know that you have peace with God through him. Glory to his name. Amen.